I think finally spring is here. Well, it's great to see all of you here on this lovely day. You know, ladies, it's a great privilege to stand here and teach you lovely ladies from God's Word. And I think I can speak for the other teachers as well, that it is not only a privilege to be used by God in this way, but it is also a huge responsibility and one that we do not take lightly. We spend many hours reading, researching, studying, meditating on God's Word, and praying, and praying, and praying. It is important that we do that, not just imperative, but it is wise. We don't want to be foolish to think that we can be ready to teach if we haven't prepared in advance. Our study today deals with wisdom and foolishness as it pertains to readiness in light of Christ's return. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 25, 46, is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse because Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives when he addressed his audience. Before he was speaking to his disciples, the Pharisees and the scribes and the crowds, they gathered to hear him. But on the Mount of Olives, he speaks privately to his disciples. Jesus is giving them a view into future events, which includes his second coming. In his teachings, he presents four parables, urging his listeners to watch and to be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. These four parables include the homeowner and the thief, the wicked servants, the 10 virgins, our study today, and the talents, which will be our next week's study. Preparedness for the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the emphasis of these parables. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we will see the difference between wisdom and folly in regard to this preparation and the result of both courses of action. So if you look at your outline, you'll see what we're covering. What I just gave you was the introduction. We talked about the audience that Jesus is speaking to, which are the disciples, and what his address is. He's addressing his second coming. We will be looking also at the wedding, the women, the warning, and then we'll end with some personal applications. So first, if you want to take out your Bibles, we'll be reading from Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely day that you have given us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together to study your word. Father, we thank you for these parables, for these teachings that you have given to us. Father, help us to learn today what it is that you want us to learn. Father, I ask that you will speak through me, that these will not be my words but your words, and that the hearts of these ladies will be touched today in a very special way, and that they will learn something new today, something that they hadn't learned about you before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we'll be looking at the wedding from verse 1. The first word in verse 1, then, connects us to the previous parable at the end of Matthew 24 and refers to the future day of Christ's return. The kingdom of heaven in verse 1 refers to God's rule or reign. And again, in this parable, like many of his other parables, Jesus is drawing upon various common experiences to describe the arrival and activity of the kingdom. In our parable today, Jesus is comparing the kingdom to a wedding. When studying a parable, it is often hard not to interpret it allegorically. We always need to remember that it is a parable, not an allegory. An allegory is a story in which people, things, and happenings have another meaning. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we may be tempted to interpret it that way. But like Kistemacher says, the interpreter should not lose sight of the forest because of the proverbial trees. We must find the central meaning of the parable. Interpreting the details of a parable allegorically robs the story of its direction and often results in absurdity. End of quote. In verse 1, it is apparent that Jesus' parable speaks of a wedding. Typically, in the time of Jesus, there were three stages in the matrimonial process. First came the engagement, when a formal settlement was made by the father of the bride and the groom. Probably this is when the dowry was taking place. Next came the betrothal. I can never say that word, betrothal, which was the ceremony held in the house of the bride's parents when the man and woman were bound to one another, although they were not yet actually husband and wife. The betrothal was so binding that if the man died during that time, the woman was considered a widow. Also, the canceling of a betrothal was forbidden. If it happened, it was similar to a divorce. Finally, after about a year, there was the marriage, when the bridegroom, escorted by his friends, the groomsmen, would travel to the house of the bride for the ceremony, and then they would travel to his home for the celebration. The virgins would be awaiting the bridegroom to lead in a procession to one of the houses, and then celebrate the nuptials with lighted torches and dancing. We're not sure which procession is referred to in this story. But regarding these lamps, they were probably torches with a wooden pole and a receptacle like a dish on top, in which was placed a piece of rope or cloth that was dipped in oil and then was lighted. So let's take a look now at these 10 virgins, or these 10 young women in the story. This is in verses 2 through 5. The term virgin is used to mean the opposite of a married woman. The 10 are virgins or maidens because married women were not attendants of the bride in those times. There are similarities as well as differences with these young women, as Scripture points out. And maybe some of you have seen these as well in your study. First, the similarities. All 10 were invited to the wedding. Secondly, all intended to meet the bridegroom and escort him to the festivities. Thirdly, they all had their lamps. Fourthly, they all are expecting the bridegroom to come. Fifthly, they all became drowsy and slept. Sixth, they all arose and trimmed their lamps, which meant putting more oil on the rags to make sure that they would burn brightly and steadily. So there were many similarities, but the similarities of the 10 young women ends there. The difference between these two groups is clearly noted. Five were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish were careless and frivolous, whereas the wise showed prudence and forethought. How many of you were in our study last session on Proverbs? Quite a few of you. Okay, you probably remember learning this from our Proverbs study. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not fearing the Lord results in what? Results in folly or foolishness. To be wise is to embrace God's covenant and to learn the skill of living out the covenant in everyday situations. The fool is the person steadily opposed to God's covenant. Why were five foolish? They were foolish because they were unprepared to meet the bridegroom. Even though they had their lamps, they had not bought any oil for their lamps. It's like trying to start your car without your keys, which is exactly what I did this morning. I got into my car, put everything in my car, my bag, my purse, my water. I got all set behind the wheel, no keys. Unprepared. On the other hand, the wise women brought flax of oil for their lamps. They came prepared and ready for when the bridegroom would come. While the 10 young women waited for the bridegroom, who was delayed, they all fell asleep. If he had chosen to come at once, or if he had delayed even longer, the preparation of the five foolish and the five wise would probably have been the same. Even if all had stayed awake, they wouldn't have been any more ready than they were when they slept. Like one commentator says, in the case of the wise virgins, the sleeping pictures security and the assurance with which the virgins awaited the bridegroom's coming. This security was justified. They had lamps and oil. But in the case of the foolish virgins, this security was unjustified. They had only lamps, and by sleeping securely, they allowed precious time to elapse, during which they might have remedied their carelessness. While the 10 young women are sleeping, a warning is sounded. So now we'll look at the warning in verses 6 through 13. At midnight, the women are awakened to the shouts directed at them that the bridegroom is coming and they are to meet him. The long wait is over. He's finally here. Jesus chooses this late hour to emphasize that watching for the kingdom requires patience as well as perseverance. One Christmas Eve, Mickey's whole Italian family was gathered at my sister-in-law's house for dinner. We were there, of course, to eat, like all Italian families do. We eat, and then we eat some more, and then we eat some more. So we were all there for dinner and also to open presents, because that was their tradition, to open presents on Christmas Eve. We were all there, about 20 of us all together, except for our older daughter, Joy, who was bringing her new boyfriend. She was in high school at the time, and I won't mention her boyfriend's name because he attends Parkside. And you would probably know who he is, but I don't want to embarrass the poor guy. So anyway, we're waiting and waiting for them to arrive because the family is anxious to meet this new boyfriend, especially our two little nephews who were about 7 and 8 at the time. They kept asking, when are they coming? When are they coming? Finally, after waiting for a while, the doorbell rings, and our two nephews start shouting to everyone, the boyfriend is here! The boyfriend is here! This was so long ago, and I still remember those two little boys yelling, the boyfriend is here! The boyfriend is here! All the attention was focused on the boyfriend's arrival. Just like in the parable, all the attention is focused on the bridegroom and his coming. As soon as the young women heard the warning cry, they reacted. Let's look at the actions of the women. The five foolish young women are almost indistinguishable from the five wise women until the bridegroom arrives. Remember all their similarities? But now the difference between them is revealed. They all wake up and get to work on their torches. All of them think they are ready, but five of them have no oil. They try to light their lamps, but the wicks produce no flame without the oil. The wicks or rags may have had some residue of oil on them, but without further oil, they would only flicker and die out. That may be why they said, our lamps are going out. To remedy their foolishness, their lack of foresight, and unpreparedness, they appeal to the five wise women. Give us some of your oil. They undoubtedly were in a state of panic because there would be no place in a torchlight procession for women whose torches gave no light. So they thought they had the answer. The other five women with the oil would give them some of their oil. However, the answer they received was not what they had hoped for or expected. The wise women in forethought knew there wouldn't be enough oil if it is divided among all 10 of them. They are not prepared to take the chance that none of them would finish out the procession. The bridegroom had to be welcomed. If all the torches went out, the procession would be a disaster. They therefore suggest that the foolish women go to the cellars and buy oil for themselves. Were shops even open at midnight? I mean, maybe there were 24-hour stores like convenient food marts. I don't know. If they wanted oil, they would have to get it for themselves. The suggestion of the wise women to the foolish women infers that there are some things you cannot borrow. Being ready is not something that can be shared or passed on. It is an individual matter, especially when speaking about being ready for Christ's return. The foolish women act upon the suggestion to buy the oil, thinking they still had time. But it is too late. When they're gone, the bridegroom comes, and the women who were ready went in with the bridegroom to the wedding banquet. They had what was needed and took their place in the festivities. And then the door was shut. When the foolish women returned, it was too late to enter the banquet. When the bridegroom comes, it is too late to prepare for his arrival. Those who are not ready are excluded. Have you ever been late for an airplane flight because you didn't make the necessary preparations? So you drive frantically to the airport, hoping to not get a speeding ticket. You arrive at the airport, look at the scheduled flights, and in horror, see that your flight status says final boarding. You run through the airport, get past security without a hitch, much to your amazement, and rush to the gate, still holding on to your shoes, only to find that everyone has boarded and the door has been shut. You plead with the airline attendant to let you get on the plane, but she says it's too late. At that point, you want to bang on the door of the plane and yell, "Open up! Let me in!" Just like the virgins in the parable did. "Lord, Lord, open to us." The difference is, when you miss your flight, you can book another flight, either later that day or the next day. But when the bridegroom comes, if you are not ready, there are no other flights, no further opportunities, no second chances. The five foolish women plead with the bridegroom to let them in. After all, they had been invited to the wedding, so there must be a place for them and a way to get in. It's hard to imagine that a bridegroom would really shut out some of those invited to a wedding, but Jesus is thinking of something higher than a mere wedding. He is not concerned with a simple act of negligence, but with a way of life that is foreign in the kingdom of heaven. The reply of the bridegroom to the young women's plea, "Open to us," is, "I do not know you." The Lord knows who are his and who belongs to him. He knows who by grace through faith have trusted in his death on the cross for their sins. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And in John 10, 27 through 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus ends his parable with the word "watch," which is a repetition of Matthew 24, 42, when he says, "Stay awake." A call for watchfulness runs through Jesus' whole Mount of Olives address. The watch is to be ready, to be prepared for his coming. Like one commentator says, watchfulness for the coming kingdom must pervade the whole lives of Jesus' disciples. When the kingdom comes, it will be too late to repent. And since no one knows the time of its arrival, believers are never relieved of their duty to keep watch. All right, let's look at a few applications that we can apply regarding this parable. First of all, saving grace is a personal possession and not transferable. The wise virgins could not share their oil with the foolish virgins. A person cannot be saved by the life of Christ in another. Mickey would often ask his dad, before his dad came to trust in Christ, "Dad, when you stand before Jesus and he asks you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what will you say?" And his dad would always respond, "I'll tell him because my son was a pastor." But thankfully, he did come to faith at 87. When Christ comes, each person must stand on his own. Your mother or your father's faith, your son or your daughter's faith, your husband or your wife's faith won't save you. Each person is accountable for his or her own choices. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So the question is, where do I stand? Do I stand on my faith in Christ or on someone else's faith? Secondly, Christ's coming will reveal our preparedness. The 10 virgins appeared to be prepared until the bridegroom came. But then it was revealed that some weren't adequately prepared. They may have looked alike outwardly, but inwardly they were unprepared. When Jesus comes, many will think they are his followers. It is possible to be in close contact with Christ and other Christians and not be one of his. Remember, Judas was among the disciples, but Judas was not a believer. Spurgeon says this, "A great change has to be wrought in you, far beyond any power of yours to accomplish, ere you can go in with Christ to the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, and you must put on his wedding dress, or else you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God, or you will not be ready. Or, like the parable before us, you must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and to be forever with him. The question is, am I ready by being inwardly prepared? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Our third application, the Lord comes without warning. That is true with his second coming, as well as on the day of our death. In reality, ladies, we could walk right out that door and get hit by a car. Well, maybe not in this parking lot, because we're all church people. But seriously, you could walk out of a door and get hit by a car. Or you could suffer a fatal heart attack or a stroke. The time for salvation is now. The foolish women were too late. The time to get the oil had passed. Those who are ready, when Christ comes, will be taken into the marriage feast. Those who are not ready will be shut out. If you have not trusted in Christ, now is the opportune time. Don't say, "I will turn to Christ later." There'll be time. Later may be too late. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that if there is any lady here today that has not trusted in you for salvation, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, I pray that they will repent of their sins and turn to you in faith. Father, we thank you for this time together. We look forward now to the children singing. May we all be blessed, Father, by their presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.